Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, and it'll be the chapter number 8 will be our reading. Acts chapter 8 and the verse number 26 through to the end of the chapter. Acts 8 and 26. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May God bless the infallible and inerrant word of God to ourselves. Let's even seek the Lord together now for his help in preaching. Almighty God, we come before thee once again. Oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ would walk amongst the church, walk amongst the candlesticks, as it were. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be so ever near as to breathe upon us. Oh, move amongst us, O Holy Spirit, and attend to thy word, we pray. Apply it to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And Lord, we would pray that you would still our hearts and bring a real quiet unto our souls as we seek to learn from Scripture the way of salvation. Lord, we pray that you would revive us again. Oh, Lord, light a candle in this place. Oh, Lord, kindle up a fire that there would be a holy burning here tonight of our souls as we hear the word of God and the satisfaction that there is in peace with thyself, O God, found there in Christ Jesus. Lord, I confess I am but a flawed vessel. Oh God, just a wretch, saved by grace. And Lord, where I deserve the boot of thy judgment upon my stiff and prideful neck, but you dealt with me with grace. And so, Lord, every testimony here can say the same. Oh, the Lord dealt with me with much grace. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us through thy word and by thy Holy Spirit as we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad here this morning, friends, that we do not come to worship a God that is just an idol of stone or wood, but instead we come to worship and praise the true and living God, and that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor there on high, is one that is a resurrected Savior. He is one that is not confined to the grave. He is one that is risen again. He is our risen Savior. And there He stood amongst His apostles, and He stood there bodily, flesh and bone, the resurrected Christ, the forerunner, not a spirit, not a ghost, but truly alive. And His message to the apostles was this: "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." Luke 24:39. Jesus would ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, to make intercession for us, His blood-bought people, to be the mediator, that narrow bridge between the chasm, between the thrice holy God and sinful fallen man. He had opened the hearts of the apostles. He had given proofs of His resurrection from the grave. And as we see in Luke 24 and the verse 45, "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations." See, Jesus was illuminating the minds of the apostles. The veil had been removed from their minds, and the darkened glass that they had been looking through was shattered. The prophecies of old, they were always pointing unto Christ. The promises of God were there fulfilled in Christ. See, the apostles had seen Christ suffer. He was sore stricken and smitten of God, the rod of wrath falling upon our dear Savior. And now they understood. There was that understanding unfolding before them. They had watched Christ Jesus die. They knew, my friends, that His heart was a sheath for that sword of the vengeance of God upon sinners in our stead. And now they were starting to understand. They had beheld His resurrected body, and they understood the plan of redemption unfolding before them. The kingdom of God had indeed come. The apostles' hearts had been opened. Their minds had been illuminated with understanding. As Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly puts it, one would think that they were in a perfect position to preach. They had the necessary knowledge, but something further is needed, is essential. To be effective witnesses, you need the power and the unction and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And so Jesus told the apostles, He said, "Tarry there in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait upon the Spirit." And to wait for that most amazing promise that we see in Acts 1 and verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And as promised, the Holy Spirit came down upon those men. He came down upon the men there assembled. And immediately they were filled with the power to be witnesses unto Christ. See, the real object of this baptism with the Spirit that had come down, this baptism of fire, was to be given. They were to be enabled to preach, to be given the power to witness of what Christ had done and that the kingdom of God had come. And as they went out, now with this knowledge and this illuminated understanding and the power of the Spirit moving them, they went out to witness. The church, as we knew it, my friends, was born that day. They went out to be witnesses by faith and by fruit. And those, the Great Commission would be to confront people with Christ, to win them to Christ because of a divine encounter with Jesus. And my friends, I tell you here this morning that we as Christ followers must all be empowered by the Spirit to witness and be ready, to testify of who Christ is and what he has done. We see in Ephesians 4:11 the gifts of Christ that were poured out upon them. Some were called, as the children sang today, some were called to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And we see in 1 Peter 3:15 that we must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in us. Jesus says in Acts 1:8 to be witnesses unto himself. And this commission was to the apostles and is to every Christian here today. Grandparents, parents, children, even as they were ministering unto us in song and recital, all of us called and empowered to be witnesses unto Christ. Oh, I know that the apostles of old had the signs and the wonders to testify, but my friends, we have something much more than signs and wonders that we do not chase after. We have the Word of God, the finished revelation from God unto man. And so it is that we, just like the apostles, have a new heart in Christ. Our hearts have been opened by the truth of the incarnate Word that is Christ Jesus. We also, as the apostles, and having this new heart, we have a heart that is trusting. It is a heart that is putting all of our trust in Christ. We also, with this new heart, have a heart that is surrendered unto him. We seek to do his will and to live unto him. Like the apostles also, dear Christian, have an illumined mind, one that is understanding that that we have this whole counsel of God before us, and that even we have these means of grace that are outpoured upon our minds, even the means of grace that is to sit under the Word of God, to have ministers, even as we rejoice in a minister coming permanently to this pulpit next week. We rejoice in the means of grace that is outpoured on us, just as the apostles, upon our minds, of what it is to have a minister prayerfully bringing you before the throne of grace, to hear the burdens of your heart and to pray for you by name unto God. But like the apostles also, we have and have been endued by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you come here today, I wonder, with an expectation, my friend, to meet with the God of heaven? Have you come as the apostles would, praying, oh, that the Spirit of God would come down upon this place, that the fear of God would be known, not only in this church, but across this poor nation of ours? Do we have the Holy Spirit as the apostles do? Witnesses, empowered to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may the Holy Spirit be active even here this morning, that we would know his divine presence. See, the Lord Jesus, he had a final instruction before his ascension to heaven. And he gives the apostles the itinerary. We see there in Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "Be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I say all this only to help us understand what is this engine of witness. What is this mechanism that is driving us to witness unto Christ? And as we come to look at Acts chapter 8 and the verse 26 through 40, we will see that Philip the deacon was called to be a witness, was called to be an evangelist. And we see, or we will come to see, that Philip was ready to obey, he was ready to guide, and he was empowered to preach. And that we'll take as our outline here this morning as we come to consider a sermon entitled, "Of Whom Speaketh?" Of Whom Speaketh? Ready to obey. It is a beautiful thing to read of Philip's willingness to obey. Here is a man of God. He's appointed as a deacon, A man, as Acts 6:3 would say, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He has seen great persecution as Saul made havoc of the church. He was among those that were scattered in that region like the seeds of a dandelion, say, scattered abroad. And he's sent to Samaria, and his gospel, that campaign would bring much fruit and much joy to many souls. And from this thrill of revival in the church and in that region, Philip is visited by a ministering spirit, an angel of the Lord, and told to leave, to go down a lonelier road, away from the hearth of revival that's breaking out, and to leave and walk down a lonelier road, a darker road, and a road that would be a road of much loneliness. And my friends, as he was walking there down that road, we know that it was also a desert road, a lonely, dark, and desert road. And we know if you've ever been to a desert, it is a place of extremes. There's the heat and there's the cold. It's a place where only the hardy things survive. And I know, my friends, if you've ever been afflicted with loneliness, you know that it is a dark influence. It is something that can drive us to desperate measures as we seek to somehow quell that affliction of loneliness in our own souls. Many would ask, well, what is the benefit of the directive of being sent away from revival and down this lonely desert road? Many would ask, what opportunities could possibly lay down that road? Whom would an evangelist meet on such a lonely road? But Philip, not knowing where that road would lead or whom he would meet there, I love this. He says in Acts 8:27, he arose and went. He arose and went. Beautiful, beautiful obedience, my friends. Like the prophet in Isaiah 6, being asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And having seen the holiness of God, what did Isaiah say? He says, here am I, send me. Beautiful obedience. How beautiful to behold the obedience of Philip, the brilliant intensity of a life lived for Christ, set ablaze, my friends, like a fire upon a hill. Such is the brilliance of one that is surrendered unto Christ and living in obedience to him. The angel, the messenger said, arise and go. And Philip arose and went. Now, why would Philip obey? Philip knew the hand of God was upon his life. He knew that God directed his steps in the paths of righteousness. He knew that God had brought him here for such a time as this. He knew that God was sovereign. He was resting in the doctrine of God's providence. And my friends, he knew that God had total control of all things, both great and small. God's providence was evident to Philip when in Acts 8:27, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. We then read in Acts 8:29 that further obedience was required. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Another divine directive that has that same sense of urgency that we heard before. A quick dispatch that requires Philip to readily and quickly obey. Can we appreciate for a moment that there is no hindrance to his obedience? And Philip ran thither to him, it says in verse 30. So I like Philip. I aspire to be an evangelist like Philip, don't you? He has that laser focus for what is required of him for a greater purpose. He has that Protestant work ethic that even built this nation, that seeing something needing done and getting after it. I like Philip. Oh Lord, even as we come to the installation service on Friday, may our prayer even be as he comes to say, Lord, send us a man such as that that is ready to willingly obey, to hear the directive of God and to run after it. Give us a church even full of witnesses that run to do God's will. A church full of people that will preach of repentance and remission of sins, even upon this hill here in Cloverdale. And that minister would come, an obedient servant of God, to wage a holy war against the bondage of sin. That same bondage of sin that is trying this nation, testing this nation, that it would come back to God in obedience, waging a holy war. Oh, the evangelists, that is our prayer. Oh, that gospel would be preached upon this pulpit faithfully for years to come. That it would be a gospel that transforms hearts from darkness to light, from death to life. And even that it would transform lives and hearts and families and marriages and nations. And oh, that it would go forth and go forth everlasting. Philip was ready to obey, but Philip was also ready to guide. God's works of providence, my friends, as we see as this story unfolds, God's providence is staggering in its scope. Our human minds, as we try to understand the intricacies of trying to understand how everything is working together, it is absolutely staggering. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines it as follows. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. To think upon all the causes and effects that brought Philip and the Ethiopians' paths to cross in this way is astounding. It's a divine appointment that is orchestrated on high by God. The Ethiopian, here he was a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. He had been in Jerusalem to worship, and I have to wonder, had he heard the gospel preached there in Jerusalem? Had he turned his back on the message of repentance and remission of sin, of salvation and life eternal? As Matthew Henry comments, the grace of God, as that Ethiopian went from Jerusalem, the grace of God was pursuing him. And I have to picture that man, as he left Jerusalem, being pursued by the grace of God. Christians, you know what it is to be pursued by the grace of God? Do you know to look upon your own heart and see the deception there? That bent towards sin. We do not need to learn how to sin. It's natural to our hearts. But my friends, you're being pursued by the grace of God. And if you think for a moment that your sin is somehow greater than God's grace, I'm here to tell you today that it shall be utterly overpowered by the grace of God. Such is God's mercy to you that it is absolutely overpowering to sin. And my friends, as that Ethiopian was walking along that road, there was a pursuit in play. He was being pursued by the grace of God. But my friends, we also know that the pursuit is not singular in that way, but there is another pursuit at play. It's our own sinfulness, but it is also our adversary, the devil, who comes to seek and to destroy, to devour. But my friends, upon that lonely road, no matter what sort of afflictions you're facing, knowing or sort of trying to hold down the God's pursuit of your soul, and the devil is wreaking havoc upon your mind and your heart, giving you no peace, giving you no satisfaction. And there upon that lonely desert road of your life, you come to a crossroads, orchestrated by the hand of Almighty God in all his providence and power. And there at that crossroads, God is going to deal with your soul. There at that crossroads, oh, my friend, it's like that old African-American spiritual. It's that it goes sooner or later, sooner or later. You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. And so as we stand at that crossroads, my friend, and we stand there knowing that sooner or later, time will run out for us. The gospel message will have passed us by and will have said, no, that's not for me. That might be for you, but ah, that's not for me. My friend, the gospel is for you here today. And so as we stand at this crossroads, as we know that the Philip, with his understanding illuminated through knowledge of Christ and his gospel, we see how Philip was described as being full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And when we see there, oh, he hears the Ethiopian reciting scripture. And so he approaches as a faithful servant that chariot. And he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Praise God for what followed was a humble invitation to preach. It was a heart that had been softened to the gospel. It was someone whose ears were ready to hear the gospel, opened supernaturally, that their eyes would be able to behold what was there before them. Once I was blind, but now I see. And the Ethiopian, he says to him, how can I understand except some man should guide me? Verse 31. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture was this, which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And then it says in verse 34, it says, I pray thee, he says, the Ethiopian saying to Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or of some other man? Of whom speaketh? What a sweet word for the ear of the evangelist. Of whom speaketh the prophet? And Philip was ready to guide the Ethiopian through the prophecy that was pointing to a coming Messiah. Philip was ready to guide him through any perceived obscurity of meaning. He was ready to guide him to the real and present fulfillment of prophecy accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now, perhaps you're here by the providence of God, my friends, to ask this same question. Of whom speaketh the prophet Isaiah some 700 years prior? Of whom speaketh Philip to the Ethiopian? Of whom speaketh the preacher today? Of whom speaketh my grandparent in days gone by? Of whom speaketh my parent unto me, O child? Of whom speaketh the scriptures that will save my eternal soul from the cold outer darkness that exists beyond the grave for all those yet outside of Christ? Of whom speaketh? And in Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip the deacon, the evangelist, ready to obey, ready to guide, and empowered to preach, empowered to preach. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Asked the Ethiopian. Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he preached, as all preachers must, by the word of truth and the power of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. By the word of truth and by the power of God. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote of this endowment of the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments on this as well, saying that it is this addition of the power of the Holy Ghost that ultimately makes preaching effective. This is what produces converts and creates churches and builds them up. And this is what will make this church a light upon this hill in Cloverdale. It is the word and it is the power. This is what will make the Reverend Andrew Fitton a mighty preacher upon this pulpit. It'll be the word and it'll be the power of God. And as the children witness today, and as grandparents and parents witness unto their children, it is by the word of truth and by the power of God. My friends, even as we think about what it is to have somebody become a Christian, it is a supernatural event as they are confronted with who Christ is. And my friends, the word and the power, the word of truth and the power of God is the only mechanism that can turn your heart from coldness unto the hearth of God's love. It is only Christ that can do this work. And so, my friends, whether it be from death to life, or whether it be your husband or your son or your daughter or your brother, it's the word of truth. And it is the power of God that can make this be, my friends. There is nothing that can do it except the Spirit of God. To your friend, to your neighbor, to your coworker, it is only truth and power that can do this work in the hearts of the prideful hearts of men and women and boys and girls. My friends, that is what Canada needs today. This is what this church needs today, is the word of truth and the power of God. Oh, may it be so, I pray. And so, Philip began at this same scripture that the Ethiopian was reading. And let's turn there to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we see that what Philip would have preached to that Ethiopian is what he preached was Christ crucified. He preached Christ the substitution. And so when we read in Isaiah 53 verse 5, we see this substitution unfolding before us. We all understand what it is to have a substitute, somebody to take our place. And so it is that we read in Isaiah 53, 5, it says, "But he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He, Christ, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." And then in verse 6, it says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him," Christ Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." The substitution of Christ. Can you appreciate with me what it is to have somebody take your place? The very debt that I owed and could not pay, Christ paid it. The sinless life that I could never lead, Christ lived it for me. And the very death that would satisfy the wrath of God in all his holiness upon sinners, that death that I could never die, was died for me by Christ. And my friends, that is the substitution that we are witnessing here, and what Philip the deacon was preaching to the Ethiopian. The debt has been paid, the life has been lived, the death has died there upon the cross for you. For you. And oh, my friends, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, know this, that he is a friend that will never leave nor forsake you. He is a Savior that has, he's given you the robe of his very own righteousness, so that one day when you stand before the holiness of God, that the only thing that you will be able to plead with God is that I wear the robe of Christ's righteousness. It is Christ's substitutionary death and life, and this robe of righteousness I wear that gives me peace with God. There is no other way. My friend, do not go before that throne of grace, that throne of judgment when your days are done, and stand before the throne of God and say, "Nah, look at all the good works I did. Oh, look at the people that I helped along their way. Look at the life that I led. I didn't hurt anybody. I tried to live a good life. I think my good outweighs my bad." My friends, that's rubbish. It's absolute rubbish before God. And when you stand there before the throne one day, my friends, may your plea be that I wear the robe of Christ's righteousness alone. I've put all my faith in Christ. I've forsaken my sins, which is to say, I've turned them away. I've completely altered my course of direction to turn away from my sin and to follow Christ. And I'm putting all my trust in Him. Therein is salvation. Turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Therein is salvation in Christ. And so it is, my friends, that as we conclude, I want to say just this, that the Ethiopian believed with all his heart, we see in verse 37. He said this, and I pray that every soul here today can say this. Verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in obedience, he desired to be baptized, we see in verse 36. And in God's providence, this man and many others would take the gospel, where? But to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the witnesses of Christ, the church born from the word of truth and the Spirit of God. And you know what we see that Ethiopian doing? What was his response to having been saved by this good news of Jesus Christ? He went on his way rejoicing. And that's my prayer here today, that we would all go on our way rejoicing, that our soul has been saved, that our heart is turned from one of stone unto one of flesh. Have you cried out unto the Lord, feeling the burden of your sin upon you, saying, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I'm putting all my trust in you. Has the Lord, by his word and by his spirit and by his divine providence, having brought you here today, have you been brought to this crossroad in the desert? Have you been brought here and you're wondering, well, which way do I go? Here I've been brought to this crossroad and I'm being told today that there is this way of life everlasting and that there is this other way of cold outer darkness in Christ. Which way would I go at this crossroads in this lonely desert? Oh, my friends, this is the conclusion of the message. There are two ways and two ways only. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And my friends, the way of a sinner. Oh, my friends, I have to tell you here this morning, the way of a sinner is abiding under the wrath of God. You're walking there under his wrath, under the fist of Almighty God. It is a woeful place to stand. It's a place where, like the desert way, the cold outer darkness way, is a way of lonely affliction. It's a way where you're actually condemned by your sins. They're hung about your neck like a noose of your own weaving. My friends, you're tied there by your own design. And there's only one way to loose the noose. There's only one way to unfetter yourself from the chains and bondage of sin. And it is to utterly forsake that way and to go the way of life. My friends, that way is the way of repentance and truth. It is the remission of sins and forgiveness in Christ. The way of rejoicing, the way of everlasting. My friends, I want to just stand here as a signpost today and direct you to the way of truth and life in Christ Jesus. My friends, Isaiah 55 says 7 says it better than I ever could. And it's this. And with this we close. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man, the unrighteous man, pardon me, his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May God be praised for his mercy and grace and his Holy Spirit and his word to us. May we go on our way rejoicing today that the Lord Jesus is our Savior and that God is mighty to save. Let's turn in our hymnals as we close to the hymn number 30. The hymn number 30. As the introduction is played, may we even stand to sing the hymn number 30, That Man of Calvary. our God, we thank you for meeting with us around thy word today. My prayer, O Lord, is that the devil would not come and displace the seeds that have been planted in this good soil here today. I pray, O Lord, instead that thou would bless the word, that it would go forward with the Spirit attending to it. O Lord, I would pray that even that we would not go away from this place forgetting thy word, but write it upon our hearts, O Lord. And as we think of it being Father's Day, I would pray even for the fathers here today, that they, unto all those that are in the sphere of influence round about them, O Lord, that their cry would be to their children and to their friends and family, everybody around them, observe my ways and follow me. Observe my ways as I follow Christ. May that be our cry here today. And so, Lord, as we go, send us forth with thy blessing. May we have eternity stamped upon our eyes, O God, and the gospel upon our lips. Put the crown of Christ's righteousness upon our heads, that we would go forward from this place and people would see upon the shine of our countenance and the sparkle in our eyes, O God, that we've met with thee around thy word. O God, bless us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.